Hebrews chapter 5, we started in verse number 1 tonight. We're going to preach something tonight called the meaty Christian life. The meaty Christian life. That'll make sense in a moment, I trust. But in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the word of God does say this. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, as was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto him all that, unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are of dull hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, verse number 14, the word of God makes a statement here. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. And he's speaking to a group of people that do not have strong meat, particularly in the way they're following God at this time. And we're going to see some principles about that, where we can have. God wants us all to have a meaty Christian life. Believe there's much of that in our room tonight, and God will enhance and strengthen whatever's here and push it on to perfection to be what he would have us to be. Now, Father in heaven, tonight we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the privilege of being a servant. And Lord, I'm so glad to know that that you are sovereign, you are in control, you are almighty. And Lord, I'm so glad that I can just rest in your word tonight. I'm glad that I don't have to do anything or believe anything of myself. Just believe your word. Thank you for the power that it contains. May it be received as the word of God tonight. Strengthen those that are weak. Keep faithful those that are strong. And lead us all to greater heights of service unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, looking at them, we see initially in the passage some things to say things about Christ. Well, speaking about the high priest particularly, but Christ is the great high priest. And it says some things about the high priest in a verse number. It talks about he's there to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And verse 2, who have compassion on the ignorant. That would be me. I'm so glad God had compassion on me. When I was ignorant of the ways of righteousness and ignorant of the ways of salvation, God in his grace came down to me that I might understand and know him. And even as a servant of God, there are things about him I'm still ignorant of. But thank God I have an intercessor in the Lord Jesus Christ. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And then it says in verse 3, and by reason here we ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Now, about the high priest, and it says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron did not, as you know about Aaron in the Old Testament, he did not choose to be the high priest. That was God's special design. And even in verse 5, we see Christ being humbled in every way. We see that was not Christ's plan either. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now, in verse number 10, I just read that again, established that the passage we're talking about here is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes a statement in verse number 10, or actually 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are of dull hearing. He said, I would like to talk to you more about Christ and tell you a lot more about him, but right now it's hard to be uttered because you're dull of hearing. He's speaking to this particular group, and he's trying to explain to them that what they need to have a life, to be people out of meat and not just have milk. So number one, if you're taking notes tonight, first thing is, number one, the meaty Christian is filled with the doctrine of Christ. The meaty Christian is filled with the doctrine of Christ. Because he tells them in verse 11, hey, I would like to tell you a lot more about Christ, but you're just not going to hear it. He said, in fact, even when I try to say it, it's hard to be uttered because you're dull of hearing. You know, and if you really think about the reality of this statement here, in religion today, so much is said about everything except but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's mentioned in there, but as far as really focusing on and honing in on the Christ and on Christ and his power and his majesty and everything being all in him, following him in every single way. And it makes sense because when you think of something with meat, you think of something with substance, don't you? At least I do. You know, when I want a hearty meal, I'm thinking about some meat in there. You know, back home we call it food that sticks to your ribs. You know, we want some meaty food. And here, he said, I whom have many things to say. You know, sometimes, you know, it's amazing how religion acts like there's not so much we can say about Jesus Christ. And almost as if he could become an old subject. And I think the reality is, you know, the more I study Christ, you know what really happens to me? It makes me really afraid of who I am. Because the more, if you think about Isaiah, you know what really brought him to the place to being able to be used to do absolutely anything God wanted was he saw the Lord high and lifted up. You think about that and how when he got to the place first, he said, man, I'm a man of unclean lips. Then he saw the people, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean, that are unclean lips. He said, man, not only, after seeing God, man, there's something, I'm not what I thought I was. And I see everybody around me is in the same shape I am. He said, why? Because my eyes have seen the King. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter, how do you place here? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I just want you to catch a few statements here about Christ and this reality that he is should have the preeminence in first in everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we see Paul here. This is not a new passage of scripture. But, you know, when we think of, now Paul is addressing, he's leading the people. When I think of Paul's life, I definitely think of his life as being one of substance. And he said, my brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, when I came to you, that's all I honed in on. That's all I focused on. You know, and the reason I think this is critical, because as I look on, except for a few examples that I know personally, it seems as if the longer people serve the Lord, the less they seem to emphasize Christ. And now we need to know the whole counsel of God. But really, the whole counsel of God revolves around the reality of who Christ is. Every doctrine should point back to Christ, and everything we major on should magnify and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about Gordon Silcox and how at 86 years of age, I mean, almost every time I see him at a meeting, he preaches Christ. And he may preach some other doctrine, but man, it surrounds about Christ. And just, man, his lip will get to quivering, and he'll get to crying, and just as he talks about his Savior. And that, at 86 years of age, if I can preach like he preached, I look at him, he's had a media life. when he was 70-something, he went out to start another church and just always on the go for the Lord Jesus Christ because he understood the reality that strong meat is focus, emphasizing the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3. If you went back to Hebrews, just back a little bit to your left. Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 1, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Emphasize one, Christ. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with who? Who? Christ, thank you. And in verse 4, when? Who? Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. And we go down further, and then in verse 11, it really says a lot of things about things we should put off. But the emphasis and the strength is, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So Christ is all. Everything should revolve around Christ and be motivated and saturated with Christ. But you know, the reason it's easy not to do that, because if I lose, now we read initially in Hebrews chapter 5, then verse 9, that he became the author of eternal salvation. I mean, God has written what salvation is all about. He authored it. And it's supposed to be according to his plan, or according to his way, in the life of those eternally saved. It's written by the author. And as we look at the author, then we find exactly how we need to live and how we need to be. Second thing we see in the meaty Christian life, the meaty Christian life has spiritual discernment from Christ. The meaty Christian life has spiritual discernment from Christ. And Hebrews 5, verse 14, notice what it says here. The strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So those who have strong meat have the senses to discern both good and evil. Now discern is a word means to see the difference between two things. It is alarming today, after serving God for a few years, that how many people that name the name of Christ can't seem to discern the difference between the world and true in Christ. And because the word discern means to separate and to see, you see the difference. Many times the world can be compared to things that that God does, and people don't seem to really be able to tell a difference. And I believe number one is because of they're not filled with the doctrine of Christ, not really looking enough at the life of Christ that he lived, the way he lived, and the things that he did in himself. Because as you see Christ again as a perfect example, you begin to see how separate he is from the things. And God wants you to have a meaty life, a life that has some substance to it. And if you think about yourself, and I think about my own self sometimes, how I've made decisions sometimes, that, and I look, how was I actually ever clouded by in that decision? How did I not see the difference between those two things? Anybody ever been through something like that? You walk down a certain road, and then you wake up one day and said, how was I not able to tell that was actually bad for me? I mean, since you've been saved, anybody been there? All right. Yeah, so he says here, strong meat belongs to them that are full age, that they exercise discernment. Discern also means to discriminate. That means you recognize by distinction, and it means to select from others. So when you discern, that means you actually are making a choice about something. How many people today that I really believe are saved? Because we know they're carnal Christian. It tells us that when he said brethren in 1 Corinthians, and he said he's speaking as carnal. How many people today, though, seem to be stuck in a situation looking at, I'm speaking to believers right now, looking at right, looking at wrong, and just seem to be paralyzed. They can't seem to make a choice. I think it's, you know, the more I keep looking at my own life, the more I keep realizing that, man, it's so simple. Just forsake everything, you know. Because when you're dead to Christ, then it's no struggle. I look at many of my long nights in prayer, and many of them, they weren't really prayer. It was up thinking about something and trying and really wrestling with God, trying to discern and that's the accurate word, to discern, to separate. Am I really going to be on the Lord's side? I'm really going to be on my side, or what I want to be my way of serving God. But when the meat is in your life, then decisions, man, they're so much easier, because discernment just becomes a natural thing. We look at sometimes discernment just thinking, being a perceiving understanding. That's part of it. But discernment actually constitutes the ability to separate, to select from others, to make a conscious choice to be on the Lord's side. To say, you know what, hey, you know, we understand discrimination from a racial standpoint. And those that will discriminate racially, they will look at one race and say, you know what, they're inferior to me. So what do? They separate from them. Or they speak bad of them as lesser. And you know, children of God, we should not be that way toward people. But there are things in this life that we need to discriminate. We need to look at, you know what? Man, that's bad news. Man, that's sin. Man, that is destructive to me being like the Lord Jesus Christ. The meaty Christian makes that choice. You know, angry thoughts even, you know. Psalm 118 verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. See, discernment says, you know what? If I'm getting upset with something, there's something wrong with me. You know, and I don't really like that verse, you know. Reiner Harper, I don't like that verse. Because sometimes I want to be me. But when reality sets in, that when I'm getting frustrated, when I'm getting upset, that if I just love the law of God, if anybody goes against the law of God that I'm standing on, man, they're in trouble. And so I just have to go and help them and help them. And discernment allows me to select God's way of thinking versus my way of thinking. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Notice what it says here. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. It says, who is a wise man? We're looking at verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 1. Who is a wise man? Pardon me, who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. Who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? All right, so that you keep. One person believes that. Anybody else? Anybody else awake tonight? Who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Okay, amen, amen. All right. So we need to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. That's a good thinking, isn't it? Be not hasty. And by the way, you can't escape his sight. If you even think that, discernment tells you, you know what? That's not right thinking. Isn't it amazing? The things that you do so people can't see you sometimes, and you think that nobody's seeing, and when God really sees. Think about how really that doesn't make sense, you know? The Bible said the eyes of him are... How is it the life of eyes are open and naked unto him with whom we have to do? God sees everything. It says, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? That's a good question. Who can say to God, what are you doing? I mean, who can really question what God is doing? When he says, what doest thou? I mean, we may want to understand God and what he's doing. But when you say, what are you doing? I mean, that's contempt. I mean, nobody can speak to God like that. Nobody should speak to God like that, because he's got ultimate wisdom. He's got power. He's got authority. And better than that, he is love. And so, since we are not the constant flowing love that God is, even that should allow us to, who can say, what doest thou? Verse 5, notice this. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Man without Christ is miserable because everything about life is time and judgment, making decisions. That's why many people do things to run from responsibility, because responsibility demands judgment. It demands time. Our world does not want to be responsible for anything. You know, and when God made us, number one, to be accountable to Him and to be responsible to each other, we are responsible, you know, and as we come, as we know that the Bible says, and let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting who? One another. And exhorting one another so much the more. So we exhort one another. We're responsible to each other. And to me, to come here, to be in service, to be the person I need to be for you, it takes some time and some judgment. It takes me to have some wisdom. And if I'm wise, and if I yield my life to God to be able to be meaty, I'll have the discernment, so the time and the judgment will be right regarding the things I need to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See something else the Word of God tells us regarding discernment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Thank God for that. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, separated. The natural man is separated from the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man has made a conscious choice. I mean, he's separated because of the God of this present world has blinded him. But he's separated from the wisdom. He's separated from the Spirit of God. He said, but he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet, remember we just saw discernment from wisdom gives time and judgment. So the wisdom, the meat that God has for us, if we're spiritual, we judge all things. Know what that means? We're making decisions. You know, for the Christian, there's really no such thing as go with the flow. We should always be following God. That isn't that how he called his disciples? He said, follow me. We follow him. We follow Christ through everything. You know, we don't go with the flow. We have discernment. We make conscious decisions. We choose this. We choose that. We choose God first in everything. And as in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. All thy ways. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And but the life that is not meaty, you know, that seems like a lot of effort to acknowledge God in all the ways. Because, you know, that demands choices. Choices. And people don't like making choices. And I put myself in that category of people. I mean, responsibility is heavy sometimes, isn't it? I mean, that's why we like just being what the world would call footloose and fancy free. But God wants us to have, but you know, you can live that way, but eventually you'll find out, just like Solomon did, he says, all vanity. And you look, man, what do I have? You know, much of the today's Christian life is lived like people on a credit card. They charge and charge and charge and buy a lot of things, and they look back and they have absolutely nothing to show for it. I was amazed when I looked, when Susan and I got married over 22 years ago. I mean, all the credit card bills I had. And I didn't have brand new clothes in the closet to show for it. I didn't have a lot of things to show for it. I had nothing to show for it. But I had bills, I had debt, and things to work through. Thank God for Christ, though. And you know, God wants you to avoid a life of labor. He wants, you know, because when he called you and I, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And he's calling you out of a life of being worked to death to a life of rest. But, you know, when we don't have meat, we have no substance. And things become, we just labor, labor, labor. We just wear down, wear down, wear down. Because meat in the context of the Bible is like strong, healthy food. And when we don't have strong, healthy food, eventually you deteriorate and you get slower and slower and slower. And finally, you can't really function. Last thing we'll look at in the passage in Hebrews. So we see, number one, that the meaty Christian is filled with the doctrine of Christ. No greater example than he. The meaty Christian has spiritual discernment from Christ. No, that takes time to listen to God and hear what he wants you to do. But lastly, the meaty Christian follow the diet of Christ. They follow the diet of Christ. Now, point out a verse here in verse 14. It says, but strong meat belong to them that are of age. And it says, even those who by reason, notice this, reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we see there's some action. There's use going on. Now, John chapter 4 is where we really get the thought for what we're saying here about the diet of Christ. And John chapter 4, no one could be, as always, a pure example than our Savior in absolutely everything. In John chapter 4, notice some things here. Beginning verse number 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to him, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my meat, what keeps me strong, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. One of the things that seems to take place in the life of Christians is that the longer they serve the Lord, many times it seems like the less they actually do for the Lord. And like I said, with the exception of examples, I don't want to lift up people too much, but like I said, I mean, I look at Gordon Silcox, 86, going, him and his wife going, always busy for the Lord. And I think of Clarence Sexton, still, I'm not sure how old he is, but he seemed to be getting busier, writing books and traveling and preaching and going different places. And these are just a few people I know personally. The way the life of the Christian is, if meat sustains us, then we want a diet that keeps us going. Hey, once you find, anybody ever had bad health before in this room? And you change it, and then you maybe made a diet change that was good for you, and you thought, you know what, I'm tired of that. I want to go back to junk food. Now, you may have tried that, but guess what happened? You got weak again. Now, God wants us to follow. We see Christ here. He said, you know what really keeps me going is the will of him that sent me. Now, we see three things about the diet of Christ. Number one, his meat is a mystery to many. You know, this is the one time as a Christian it's safe to eat mystery meat. Amen. you go to a restaurant, you don't want mystery meat normally, you know. You're like, hey, I don't want any part of that. But he says right here, he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Do you know that when you and I really are the people of God we need to be, when we are the mature, meaty Christians, there will be things that satisfy us and strengthen us, that keep us going, that many people just will not understand. Because I want you to think about this. He's speaking to his disciples here, the ones that walk side by side with him, that saw him in so many different ways, and looking to them that he walked closer with than anybody else. He said, I've got meat to eat that you know not of. And he's going to explain to them something that is really a simple concept, but it seems to be foreign today. And you know why it's foreign? Because Satan has done everything he can to keep us away from the meat. And he says, my meat, in verse 34, is to do. See, his meat requires action. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I'm amazed at myself sometimes, the things that I do with my free time. And then I think of something I could have did to help somebody, to be a blessing for somebody. I think somebody's struggling with something, maybe an extra time I could have prayed. And honestly, if we belong to God,
Now, this is going to scare some of you. What is spare time? I mean, for all his, what is spare time really? I mean, I'm not saying anything, but everybody just worked that out with God. I mean, sometimes what legalistic churches do, I can make a statement like that and I can say everything you should be doing with all your time and just do and say you're wrong for doing this, you're wrong for doing that. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that if I've forsaken all for him and I belong to him, didn't Paul call himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ? Anybody else familiar with that? Anybody else bear witness that's true? Is it one hand? Two? Okay. So that meant that everything about him belonged to Jesus Christ, right? Because I've studied a little bit about slavery, and slaves didn't seem to have too much free time. Any time they had was distributed to them based on the authority of their master. And we have a good master, by the way. And so, you know, the sad thing is, statements like that make some people fearful when they really shouldn't. They really should be, you know what? I have a good, anybody have a good Savior in this room?
Yeah.
Amen. But the problem is, what has happened though, we're far more religious than we really realize. And that's what I'm trying to be clear. I'm not advocating your schedule being dictated by me. I'm not advocating your schedule being dictated by what I think you should be doing. I'm advocating you having a meaty Christian life, which, by the way, involves discernment. That means you in connection with the God that saved you, and you in submission to him and under his authority, and he deciding what you should be doing. And since he is love, that's pretty good. He's not going to have us wrong, but we've been so inundated with what our priorities are and the way we need to establish peace and to find peace and to find rest. And even as children of God, you know, we've been taught all these things that we need to keep us going. When Jesus said his meat, and I don't know about you, I don't know anybody that walked a more difficult road, physically speaking, earthly speaking, than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did all right. And I'm glad he did. And thank God for that. But his meat requires action, because he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And last thing about his diet, he says, and to finish. So his meat requires doing, but it also requires dedication. You know, I'm scared to think of many things in my life that I started and never finished. But thank God for his forgiveness. He's not worried about those. He's worried about what he's called me to do right now. And he says, will you finish your course, Ryan Harper? He said, I've got something for you to do that I want you to finish. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. I was thinking about when I was meditating on this passage, when Susan was pregnant with Lara, we went to Lamar's classes. And they kind of prepare you for the transformation that your wife will go through when she's giving birth. And I have a wonderful wife. But one thing they told me in the class, they said, no matter what she says to you, don't leave. Because she may say some things that she really doesn't mean. And she may come across in a way that what they were trying to tell me was to finish. And we had only one real major tense moment when we did delivering Lara. And the whole time, and finally I said, do you want me to leave? And in my frustration, because I forgot about my teaching. And I can't remember what she said, but I thought, you know what? And then I said, no, I'm not going anywhere. And then, because I wanted to finish, I said I was going to stay there until the end. And you know what the only problem was? You know what the only difficult for me was in that situation? You know the only thing that made finishing that difficult for me? Anybody think it's one word? Anything with that one word is? Absolutely. Pride. Because here, I think of how stupid this is. Here my wife is giving labor in the most difficult pain she's ever had in her life. and she hurt my feelings. And I mean, think of how ridiculous that is. I mean, I would never want to go through what she went through. And me being the man that I am, I'm not going to take it. Because she hurt my feelings. Pride. You know what hinders us from finishing for Christ so many times? That's right, it's pride. He knows. Pride. See, I tell you what, that's what we have. Hey, the Bible says that even the members of the body less comely, they're all needful, amen. Because some people laughed, that gave them some joy. Because you know what happens? Okay, we talked about the schedule. There was a battle, spiritual battle, when I said that, because of pride. When we talked about making discernment, separating from things, there was a spiritual battle. Warfare started when I said that about, when I said the statement about it's alarming how many cannot discern from the world. And there was a spiritual battle hit right in, you know, because of pride. Other statement, those are just the two main ones that stuck out. But I mean, anytime when the Word of God says something, now God's very clear, you know, He said that, you know, if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. Only people that bothers is proud people. When I'm a friend with the world, it should be difficult for me to profess that I'm a Christian. Now, I'm saved, but I might not be Christian because that means Christ-like. And pride is what will hinder you and I from finishing. Because if you're saved, you know salvation is so simple. You gave your what? If you're saved, what did you give to Christ? Pardon? Everything. So why? What would keep you from giving it to Him when He finally comes and asks for it? Pride. You know, I was thinking this morning. I was thinking how beautiful the sunrise was, and I was up early, and I was just praising God for the sun. And for some reason I just said, Lord, please let me never get attached or glorify glory more in what you do and what you've done than just who you are. I said, Lord, help my glory not to be what you do for me. Don't thank for what you do for me, but help my glory to be always just in you, that I have you. And I glorify you for because of the things you do. But what I'm saying is we can get attached to what God puts in our life. And then God just let us hold it. And then He wants to move it so He can use it with somebody else. But pride will hinder us from doing that. But see, to be able to finish, we've got to let pride go. Finish means to arrive at the end. You know, means to complete. A familiar passage in Acts 20. We see Paul's commitment and dedication here, since he was a meaty Christian. In Acts 20, verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Salvation clearly there, repentance toward God, faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. "And now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me." He said, I'm going to Jerusalem to live faith. I'm headed toward Jerusalem to live a life of faith. I don't really know what's going to befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He said, I'm going forward. Why? I have no promise except but bonds and afflictions. Why? Because his meat was to do the will of him that sent me. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I'm not going to be moved because I want to finish. I want to finish the ministry which I have received. And once you're saved, you receive the ministry of reconciliation. And what? And that means that the meat ought to be to go do, to go do, to go do, to go reach, go teach, go preach. That was Jesus' meat. That's why he kept going. Because he wasn't going just to hang out in the world. He was going to heal more, to reach more, to preach to more. His meat what kept him sustained and strengthened. You know, I'm not sure what it's called. I think it's when you don't use your muscles, isn't it atrophy? That was called. That means you can lose the strength of your muscles simply by not using them. And your muscles are what we call the meat, right? This stuff right here, that's not the meat. The muscles, that's the meat. And you know what? And as children of God, when we don't do, we don't exercise, the meat just kind of dissolves away. And this, even in simple tasks for God, just the power just seems to fade and dissipate. You know, if you ever had a time in your life you were more bold for Christ than you were now, you probably need some more meat in your diet. You need to just look at Christ and meditate on him for a little bit and look at, remember what he did to save you. And remember all the links, all the miracles, how he worked tirelessly and went to people that other people didn't want to deal with. And then all of a sudden, you know, and when you look at him, you think, man, you know what? Why is it that I think passing a few tracts is so difficult? Why is it that I think lifting up my voice for Christ in a crowd is so difficult? Why is it that in a conversation everybody's asking opinions about the government, about this, about that, and I don't just take the opportunity to preach Christ, you know? Now, Christians, what we'll do, we'll preach politics in those situations, but we need to preach Christ. You know why we don't? Because we know what that's going to bring. That's going to bring what Christ got. I can get into political conversation. I can kind of weed around things, and I can use some biblical principles and say, well, you know, the Bible says about this and this and that. And kind of, but if I just interject and begin with Christ, it changes the whole conversation. I was in Harris Grill. Me and Mark have been there for breakfast a few times, and they were talking about the government, you know, and different things. And I found myself, I was using some different platitudes, and I was saying things, I was using scripture. But the moment I stopped and said, you know what? They need to be born again. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Change, nobody wants to talk anymore, you know. You know why? Because that is the power of salvation in the name which is above every name. And you know what? I felt a lot better after I said that too. Now, I'm disappointed that there was no conviction. I'm disappointed that they rejected my Savior. But I knew that they needed to be, that's who they needed to be pointed to. Because before that, I was basically pointing them toward religious information instead of pointing them to Christ. I left that place. Now they know that Jesus is the way. 2 Corinthians 8, and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of the Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us as by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. God wants us to finish. I encourage you to take a fresh look at Christ tonight. Think about how he saved you. Think about how he shed his blood for you. Think of how he basically came here and had no life of his own. He had no life of his own. He had a life consumed with the Father's will and compassion on you and on me. And he had to say no to some things. Placed in the presence of Satan. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world at a time. And he said, no. He discerned. He said, no. Face the presence of Satan. Command these stones that they be made bread. Use your power just to take care of your flesh. He said, no. He said, tell you what, why don't you just cast yourself down? He shall give his angels charge over thee. Use your liberty just to display your power and just have a thrill. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said, no. Decisions. He made decisions. When they would make him a king, when they looked at all his power and his majesty and all his goodness, they said, man, you need to be in a place of prominence. We're going to make you a king. He said, no. I'm not here for earthly achievements. I'm here to die. I'm here to go to the cross. Decisions he made. And then he said, you know, the reason I have the strength to go to the cross is because I exercise my faith. He said, and what I'm doing, it's just a total mystery to somebody. I think about when I was a young person playing football, having a tire tube tied around my back, running up and down the side of bridges. They're getting dry in my legs, trying to get stronger. People running by. What's this crazy guy doing? He's got a tire tied around his back, you know, and just run up and down the hill with a tire on his back, you know. And he's not wearing a white jacket or anything, you know. What's wrong with him? Running in the rain. All these different things. Because I had something I wanted to finish. I wanted to be different when I got on the football field. I wanted to have a distinction. You know what? People think, man, why? When you start separating from the world, and even in the pseudo-Christian friends, and by the way, a faithful life in the light automatically condemns darkness. See, I'm totally against being a Pharisee. I'm totally against separating unto God and condemning everybody else that's not walking where maybe they should or shouldn't be walking. I'm for setting your eyes on Jesus Christ and you separating yourself unto God because he's good, he's worthy. And then as you enjoy the presence of him, those that are not living that way, one or two things are going to happen. They're going to say, man, you'd be amazed. When you really start separating, people will start, yo, you think you're better than us. Or they'll say, man, I'd like to be like you. Because they just pull them up. They'll say, you know what they'll say? Can I have some of that meat? When I got saved at Eastern Baptist Church, I saw men like Frank Rhodes. Jerry Phillips Palmer. I saw people that had some meat. And I said, can I get some of that? When I saw my, first time I heard Brother Norwood, my pastor that trained me for the ministry preach. And he's kind of, to many, he's kind of an odd duck. I said, I want some of that meat. That's why I would go and show up at the church at 10 o'clock at night, and we'd study the Bible, we talk doctrine, and we talk church problems, so I know how to counsel people and deal with church situations to 2 and 3 in the morning. Then I get up at 7 o'clock and go to work the next day. Sometimes I get up at 6 because I had to be at work at 7. And you know what? Man, that is some of the, you know, God strengthened me. And that was one of the most difficult times, because that was when I was working in the corporate office, looking at computer screen all day long. If I was out busting rocks and hanging turkeys, it'd be easy, because you just keep going, just keep grabbing birds. But I remember so many times crying out to God, God, help me, you know. And you know, and I'd survive the day, and I'd get my work done, and next time I'd be sitting home. I'd spend this time with my wife, my children, make sure we had some time together, and then Susan would go to bed, and I'd be sitting there, and about 10 o'clock, and I'm tired, but I was unsettled. I was missing something. You know what I needed? I needed a late night snack. So I went and got some meat, amen. And sometimes I go and I stop and I go to Dillon's, a 24-hour store, and I talk to the cashiers, because some of the loneliest, most miserable people you ever meet are working 24-hour graveyard shifts. And they will listen when you talk about Jesus Christ. And I go to Dillon's and I'd go to Quick Trip, and I talk to people about Jesus Christ and get and go. And then that was on the way, and then on the way back home sometimes too. Man, that meat was good. And sometimes when I'm feeling restless, those of you where I know where you live, I'll just get in the car and I'll just drive by your house and I'll just pray for your house. And I'll just pray for you. Sometimes I just can't sleep and I need to be interceding. And that's some meat for me. Boys, and can I tell you, boy, I got to chill. It's good. It's good meat. Now, if you have a gun, don't shoot me if you see me in front of your house one night. Father in heaven, Lord, you're so good. Lord, I just pray that somehow by the Holy Spirit of yourself tonight, that your children that know you will say, you know what? Lord, I want a greater taste of your meat. Lord, if somehow there'd just be born a desire to have a greater taste of you, then that will mean this message will accomplish your will. Because you say, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. So, my Father, use the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to create a hunger in the midst of these thy people. And for those that may not know you tonight, Father, create that hunger that they would turn from anything and everything and entrust their life to you through your wonderful Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gives us a great privilege and authority to boldly talk to you in prayer. Take a few moments and pray and meet with the Lord. I hope and I pray you've heard his voice tonight.